Now let's unite in the praise of God. We're singing in Psalm 119 and it's part 11. Part 11 is verses 81 to 88 and the tune is Bishop Thorpe. My soul for thy salvation faints, yet I thy word believe. Mine eyes fail for thy word, I say, when wilt thou comfort give? For like a bottle I'm become, that in the smoke is set. I'm black and past with grief, yet I thy statutes not forget. My soul for thy salvation faints, yet I thy word believe. I'll rise therefore, thy word I say, when wilt thou comfort give? For like a bottle I'm become, but in the smoke is set. I'm black and past with grief, yet I thy statutes not forget. Blessing, shall we, upon his word. Most holy and blessed God, we thank thee for pure religion and undefiled, and we trust, O Lord, that's what we have here today. Thou knowest, Lord, thou knowest our hearts, and we pray, O Lord, that thou would so bless us now and help us around thy word. May it speak to us, may it encourage us, may it challenge us, that we, O Lord, as thy people, or yet in sin, might be stirred to a fuller obedience in the faith, or stirred to consider one's ways. Oh, bless thy word, we pray thee, to the glory of thy name, in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading to us, to his own praise. Now, with our last message, we completed our time in chapter 25, and later, you remember, in that sermon, we then moved to make some comments upon chapter 26, noting it abounds with praise to God, not only for his goodness, but as we note in verses 5 and 6, which we haven't read this morning, but note the verses, there's also praise for the judgments of God. Now you remember as we closed the last time, we were addressing verse 2, which certainly in its greater fulfillment concerns the church, whom Peter designates another name for the church. We are a nation. He calls us a holy nation in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, they who are God's elect. And so the verse which Psalm 100 verse 4 confirms is the church as a praising people, for God has become their joy and delight. And so praise is certain, not only in prosperity, but we praise in adversity, in sunshine as well as in rain, when blessed as well as when we're afflicted. And we noted that it's the Psalms direct us in this, the praise of God's name. But we finished last week, you remember, after the few comments we were able to make on chapter 26, with the keeping of the truth. So we must address this morning, being needful we do so, especially at the present time. Great numbers in the time of Isaiah were not keeping the truth. For he wrote in chapter 59, verse 14, the truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. We read in Psalm, or rather in the Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 23, buy the truth, and sell it not. And so the truth can be sold, and it is sold in various ways, which we must consider. For to hold to the truth, to keep it can be greatly demanding, greater than many are prepared to give or cope with. And so they abandon the truth which they have claimed had made them free, which the Lord Jesus says, the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. We know that Pilate asked the question, what is truth? John 19:38. The answer to this vital question is to be found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. For he is the only person who ever walked this world who could rightly and justly say, I am truth. John 14 verse 6. Now the Lord prayed that his people would be sanctified by the truth in his high priestly prayer of John 17 and verse 17, which is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit, who is designated in the upper room by the Lord Jesus three times, once in chapter 14, once in John chapter 15, and once in John chapter 16, the Spirit of truth. And so we find that in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, we read of the Lord God who is abundant in mercy and truth. We often find them united in the scriptures, mercy and truth. They go together, for without mercy we could know no truth. Psalm 25 verse 10, Psalm 57 verse 3, Psalm 61 verse 7, Psalm 85 verse 10, Psalm 86 verse 15, Psalm 89 verse 14, Psalm 98 verse 3. These and other references in the Psalms, join them together. Mercy and truth. They are linked because unless God was merciful to us, we would know nothing of God's truth. Psalm 85 verse 10 concerns what occurred on the cross of Calvary. For there we read, mercy and truth met together. And so truth has sprung from the earth, we read there in verse 11. And this truth of God revealed in his word, says Psalm 117 verse 2, endureth forever. So it's as sure and permanent as the very throne of God, to bless us and to judge us as God's holy standard, being opposed by Satan, of course, with his lies. He's the father of lies. The Lord Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 44. Now David, in his Psalm of Penitence, Psalm 51, stated, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. For its truth is God's standard. So it ought to be our delight and indeed our strength and our joy. We find there's a terrible indifference to truth today. For it has bred a generation of professed Christians who consider doctrinal standards to be unhelpful to one's unity with other Christians, whatever we believe. Truth is divisive. It creates divisions. It creates strife. And so they center upon love. Believe what you like. Live as you like, really. And you can believe anything, but don't believe we should live by a puritanical standards as they mock. That is unacceptable. It spoils their fun and games. We read in verse 2 of our chapter of a people who keep the truth, being commended for doing so. And they are throughout scripture, where we are shown who God commends. Not they who are slack concerning adherence to the truth or indifferent, but they who keep the truth, honor the truth, live by the truth. We told the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 2 are profitable. All scripture inspired of God is profitable. But note, profitable for what? What comes first? It always comes first for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and so on. Timothy would succeed Paul in being a leader to the work, and so when Paul wrote to him, he called upon him to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. To meditate thereon. Give thyself wholly to it. Verse 15. Now this was needful, for Paul told him there was coming a departure from the truth, that people within the churches would not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. Now when the preaching of Peter was greatly blessed in an amazing manner on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 lives were changed, converted. But what followed? They were not directed to enjoy the Lord without doctrinal standards. There were principles to follow, to govern them in their worship and their practice. For we read in Acts 2 verse 42, they continued steadfastly, note what comes first, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now we could remain this with this point for hours, noting that the scriptures the vital importance of truth is laid down clearly. For as we've noted, the Psalms abound with references to praise, and it also does with reference to truth. Truth is God himself, and it's from God, and given not simply to admire or to study, it's essentially to live, to honour God, to keep, to honour, to regard as essential for time and for eternity, for everyone. In Exodus chapter 18, we read of the counsel of Jethro to Moses. His work was greatly demanding. He was dealing with all matters. That he should have help, says Jethro, for the work. That men were to be chosen carefully with certain qualities for the work. And notice what we read. They are to be able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Now, this conveys the importance of having very high standards when serving God in responsible positions. But so often, truth is frowned upon. It's not regarded as vital. And for this reason, Paul, when among the Ephesians for 3 years, was engaged in teaching them, he told them, when he met them at Miletus. We read in Acts 20 and verse 27, I have taught you all the counsel of God. The truth was important to him, that he laid it out before them, and they grasped these things, they understood them. God saves his people by the word of truth, James 1 verse 18. A sanctifying truth to their lives, and so we are expected to keep the truth, whatever the hindrances, whatever the obstacles, whatever devices Satan uses against it. This is the issue of the second verse, keeping the truth. So there should be resilience, vigilance, determination, resolve, that what God's word teaches us, that we prize it, where we seek to honour it and preserve it, not only among ourselves, not only in our families, but to ensure that we are passing it on to the next generation, untarnished, being God's unadjusted, glorious truth, as clearly revealed in the Holy Scriptures by the Spirit of truth. Now, the Dark Ages was a vast period of corruption of God's worship and the doctrines of Scripture. So in coming of the Reformation, there was the addressing of these vital issues, especially with John Calvin, by his work at Geneva and in his publishing of his Institutes of Religion, which became such an amazing help in the progress of the Reformation throughout Europe. But there was the belief that the people would be greatly helped by the formation of confessions of faith and catechisms, that the people would be helped in the doctrines of God's word, that God's truth would be made known by this means and kept. Now the days when these historic Reformed confessions were eagerly read by the general people and the children catechized has passed. For it's a generation when they have revised these confessions to accord with the decline that has taken place. Or they've abandoned them altogether. Or when they still keep them, they ignore them. As suitable, yes, to pastimes, but not for today. And so it's been a major factor in the failure to keep the truth. We have preached through the chapters of our confession, the Savoy Declaration of 1658, And these are being used presently in the Philippines in classes, teaching through the confession with the help of these messages to young men and older people that they might have an understanding of the truth. We've supplied them with massive numbers of shorter catechisms, and they're using them in their homes for family worship, and they are learning the truth of God as a means, teaching them this is what the Bible is telling us. And these have been written to help us in our understanding of the great doctrinal truths of God's word. And it will help them, we're sure, to keep these things, to keep the truth in times to come when they're placed into their young minds. They are a judgment upon us here in the West, where once this was dominant. But whereas the Reformation light shone brightly here, and did not in the Philippines, but now it has become so. Keeping the faith has always been difficult, for it's done in a furnace of affliction. But truth will never fail, it will never fall, for it's preserved by God forever. Psalm 117 verse 2. What God requires of us, we must do. For being as a pearl of great price, we must never slack in teaching and upholding the truth which Satan showed from the beginning. He opposes and cunningly causes people to prefer his lies. The flesh is engaged in a powerful way also, in unity with Satan, to draw us into being slack on these things. And the world seeks to win our desires and affections. Though Satan's snares, Satan's devices, it has a minefield through which we must tread carefully. Ever alert and vigilant, we need to pray every day for God to help us, to keep steadfast, always abounding in his work, never to compromise his truth, for we are weak. So we need the strength of God to be faithful in the midst of a powerful enemy. For without divine help, we would all fail. Now we must ensure that we not only love the truth, but make it known within our immediate families. Speak about these things at the food table. Constantly keep them in mind, says God in the book of Deuteronomy. And among they whom the scriptures designate our neighbours. For God's truth is for telling as well as enjoying. Truth which concerns the in sin. And truth that enables God's people to grow in grace and understanding. Now Paul wrote 14 epistles. The last came soon before his death, this being the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. In this epistle he testified of his own faithfulness, as he charged Timothy to be faithful. He had also been ready to go, for he had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith, he'd run the course, he'd finished it. He'd been a faithful soldier in the battle. He'd not slacked in his running the race to glory. He'd not slacked when it needed to fight and contend over these things. And he'd kept the faith. He'd guarded it as a sacred deposit. This he referred to in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, that although he'd suffered greatly in doing so, he'd not failed to honour God, what God had committed to him. He then called upon Timothy to do the same, in verses 13 and 14 of the opening chapter, to hold fast to what he'd been taught. The good thing committed to thee. Paul had kept the faith, as we read in the Acts and the Epistles. And as we read of him, we become aware what he experienced in doing so, which conveys how God was faithful in upholding him in what he endured. For in Paul's weakness, he was only mortal, he was only an earthen vessel, we observe the keeping of God. For God would not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul wrote of his experience of hunger and thirst, naked, the want to clothe him, buffeted, no certain dwelling place, reviled and persecuted and defamed, made as the filth of this world, the offscouring of all things, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us more of what he suffered, and in other portions of his epistles. But despite what he suffered, which his Lord had ordained for him, because he told Ananias when he was converted, you remember, and led in blindness. Ananias was sent to him, and God said to Ananias, he will suffer great things for my name's sake. It wasn't by accident he suffered. And he could look back upon his life and write with confidence, I have kept the faith. Not that I'd hope to do so, or I've suffered so much so I haven't done what I ought to. His testimony is all positive as to what he achieved. He's not boasting, for we learn of his deep humility constantly. He has God's agreement in what he claims, for he always owned he could do nothing but by God's enabling. Philippians 4 verse 13, 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9 and 10. He was a remarkable man, but one among the people of God who have suffered bitterly in order to keep the truth. They who were the spiritual seed of Abraham in Old Testament times suffered with cruel mockings and scourgings, being in bonds and imprisonments, stoned and sawn asunder, slain with the sword, and so much more. We read at the close of Hebrews chapter 11. Keeping the truth has always been achieved in the midst of hatred and hostility. For we do so in a world which gave the Saviour a cross, and would do so again and again if it was possible. Such is the way of sin that produces such hatred, having his people as their chief and constant target. Isaiah refers to they who keep the truth, the righteous people of God. But could this be said of us? When we come to look back on our lives in our latter years, if God spares us, what could we say then about God's truth, and whether we have been diligent in keeping it? Or have we been rather slack about it, for there have been influences which have adversely affected us and affected our resolve to uphold and keep the truth? We trust this will not be so of us. To compromise the truth can occur in some measure with us all, but this will trouble us, producing a troubled conscience because we've done so. The lack of peace, which we'll be looking at next, after keeping the truth. A lack of peace, for a true believer will not fail to keep the truth. And disturbed when they've deviated any degree from that. For in turning from the truth, there's the embracing, whatever we may call it, it's embracing satanic lies. There is either truth or lies. Now Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians with details on the armour of God. He has spoken of the fact that we are soldiers engaged in battle, and then he tells us we need to be adorned with the whole armour of God. And note where he commenced. Notice his words. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Verse 14 of Ephesians 6. Surely this highlights the importance of God's truth. So let's ensure we keep it. It takes the priority. Now, in the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 26, in the praise of God, we find three vitally important words, which I'm going to center on. There are others. But these words are truth, peace, and trust. So having addressed truth and the keeping of it, we must now consider peace and the enjoyment of it. We read here in verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. It's a peace that has its source in God, who on a few occasions in the New Testament is designated the God of peace. And God has manifested this to be so, that he is a God of peace, in his beloved Son, and who made peace, we read in Colossians 1, by the blood of his cross. Therefore Paul could write, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14. So the believer's peace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be found anywhere else. And it's interesting that according to the marginal reference in our Bible, the Hebrew is not perfect peace, but it's the double peace. And all the commentators tell us of this. This great emphasis, in God there is peace, peace, like the verily, verilies of the Lord in the New Testament, intended to emphasize the greatness of this peace. It is indeed perfect and constant peace. And this concerns the minds or the thoughts of the peoples of God in the midst of the trials of life. That even in the midst of painful experiences, persecution, poverty, bereavement, sickness, the mind is at peace in God. Or it ought to be. It was so with Israel while in captivity. Their confidence in God was such they had peace of mind that their deliverance was coming. The prophet had said 70 years. They were subjected to ill treatment, contempt and scorn. And Psalm 137 is related to this. They had lost everything but trust in God. This was not wanting for that elect remnant. With peace of mind in resting upon God's promise, it was everything to them. The world speak of peace, but no, nothing of this peace of the soul. For this is of a spiritual nature, and was well noted in the poetic words in the 19th century of Horatio Gates Stafford, when he wrote, When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It was also captured in the poetic words of Edward Henry Bickerseth, in the 19th century, when he wrote, Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. It's such a blessing to sing the praises of God in the Psalms. For there are abundant references to this peace of God beginning with Psalm 4 verse 8, where we read David being thankful because he could lay down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. That gives peace of heart and soul. It's the Lord who blesses his people with peace. Psalm 29 verse 11. And it's great peace to they who love God's law. Psalm 119 verse 165. Now this peace was procured or acquired resulting from the Lord's atoning sacrifice. For Psalm 85 verse 10 refers to this. Mercy and truth are met together. Note, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Paul refers to this peace as passing all understanding in Philippians chapter 4 verse 7, for it's true. How can we really understand? How can we? In these frail mortal bodies, in a hostile world, how can we truly understand the wonder of God's peace, the depth of it? How could so many martyrs go to the stake to be burnt alive and even kiss the stake and speak of the goodness of God? How could they endure dreadful torture and testify of God to they who were greatly troubling them? Showing us a contempt for the people of God. Dreadful, painful treatment being given to them. They could do so because they were kept in perfect peace, with their thoughts being upon God and in whom they trusted. They were enabled to commit themselves to the Lord and give a faithful testimony, whatever they did to them. For although we may wonder, how could we possibly respond as they did to such inflicted, painful abuse? We must believe that God enables his people to do so at the time. Then he supplies sufficient grace for the occasion. He'll uphold and strengthen us with sufficient grace to honor his name even in affliction, keeping us, upholding us, strengthening us to honor his name despite what we endure, keeping us in perfect peace while trusting in the Lord, the Prince of Peace, who ensures us he is always with us. Peter refers to the Lord's response to the evil people, to the evil that they did to the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says that the Lord, in the way he responded, is an example that we should follow. For when he was reviled, he reviled not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And oh, what a blessed, most perfect example. It's they who are justified have this peace, says Romans 5 verse 1. The peace of God and peace with God. It being known and enjoyed, says Paul, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the gospel this peace is known. For Paul in Romans chapter 10 tells us it's the gospel of peace that we have the duty of bringing to the people. What can only be enjoyed in a saving relationship with Christ. This is why we must make him known to they who follow various religions, for they always lack this peace which Isaiah refers to. Whatever they trust, if it's not in Christ, there's no gospel peace. Verse 3 is a promise of what God will do if one's thoughts are stayed on him. When one's mind is occupied with God and his greatness, and indeed his goodness, For in the difficulties that beset us, there will be peace of mind, a trust that produces this peace that can comfort the afflicted. What an amazing experience we have in being in Christ. What wonderful ways. Now we've devoted this message to our duty as the Lord's people to keep the truth, to ensure we do not compromise the principles of the faith, despite the pressure brought upon us to do so, which comes from various sources. And we must hold fast to sound doctrine. And we've concluded with the peace of God operating in every situation. Peace, perfect peace. How knowing God has promised everything that we experience is intended to work together for our good. We have love of God, and we have this relationship which is wonderfully sealed in Christ. A relationship of peace with God. A peace also that we enjoy, or should enjoy, in resting upon Him in the most difficult circumstances even. Our hearts and minds stayed upon Jehovah. Now I'm saying no more this morning, but trust that we will be helped of God in all this as we continue with this chapter, God willing, next week, for there's much more to be said. May God bless His word and bless us in the hearing to the praise of His great and holy name. Amen. Now at the beginning of this service we sang from Psalm 118. We're returning to it to close the service, to sing at the latter end of the psalm. We sing from verse 20 to verse 29. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for thou me heardst, and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. These verses then from verse 20 to the end of Psalm 118 to the praise of God. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. They will I praise, for thou me heardst, and hast my Saviour been. Thy stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This is to arise.
lead us always.
Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.